confirmed, recommitted to Christ. I really dislike this one, but Paul seems to love it. Being at camp was awesome to watch the teens surrender to God. What was he saying? What was he doing? The atmosphere. People talked about what was going on in Asbury, you know, the revival happening there. We've seen it happen at teen camp. It was awesome. But we also want to prove to you our kids actually went to teen camp. So here's a picture of Matthew, Michael, and Matt with their dorm group. So if you see, we have Matt McKinley, we have Michael, and then all the way in the back, there's Matthew. Not very photogenic. But yes, we did actually let them interact with people. They did talk. They did entertain people, sort of. I did have a conversation with them a few times. Matt McKinley got a little out of hand, and we had to tell him to calm down. But I wasn't part of their group. I was asked if I wanted to be their dorm leader, and I said, Matt and Matthew, not a problem. Michael would probably want somebody else. He's never liked me being the one in charge. I'm dad. He'd rather it be somebody else. So we did that. Now, this next picture is my group. I had 19 teenagers in my dorm. I had two of them in middle school, and the rest were all high schoolers. The average age was junior. I have, right here is Andrew, and right here is Caleb. Caleb was part of the SWU worship team. He was the one that came up with all the music. He was the leader of it. And then Andrew was part of IWU's team helping out at the camp that year too. So both of them were spread out of the campground. They weren't exactly camp leaders, cabin leaders, as much as they were helping out the campground in other areas. So basically it was me with the 19 teens. If anybody knows me, I love it. 19 teenagers, it was a blast. The best part was devotional times. We would wake up at 8 o'clock in the morning, go eat breakfast, and then we'd come back to our cabin and we'd have a devotional time for an hour with the kids. And then we would go to service the rest of the day. We'd have another service, then we go to lunch, then we do rec, and then we go to service again in the evening, and then after service we'd come back for devotionals again. The devotional time with these teens was amazing. Their heart to want to follow God. Now, here's the problem when you put 19 teenagers in a dormitory together. There's no privacy whatsoever. I had a few of them that act like Michael. They're a little hyper. One of them found out that they served iced coffee at 11 o'clock at night. That was not fun, but we made it through. We did not duct tape him to the bed like I threatened to. They did give me duct tape. That was awesome. But they wanted to know who God was. They wanted to see what was happening. One of them asked me, why doesn't Sunday look like camp? How do I answer that? I'm not sure if Wednesday nights look like camp, let alone Sundays. I had one of them ask me, how do you know if it's God talking and not me talking? That's a hard one for me because I don't know half the time if God's talking to me or if it's me making a rational argument. I have a hard time with that because I like to rationalize, is it me or is it God? Is it me connecting the dots saying this is where I should go or is it God pushing me in that direction? So I had to think about it. I told him I'd come back to him at the end of the week. So that's what my sermon is today. When God speaks, how do we know it's God? What does he use to speak? Pastor Paul said it earlier. We have the Bible. God's words, Jesus' words to many people, God talking to Adam, talking to Noah, talking to Moses, talking to Elijah. His words are written down for us to read, and they apply just as much to us today as they did back then. But do we truly say that's God speaking to us, or do we just look at it and say that was God speaking to Adam? That was God speaking to Noah. The first time we see God speak was when he created everything. God said, "Let there be," and there was. Well, that's good, but I like having conversations with people. I like being able to see people. So I take it as when God made Adam. Genesis chapter 2, 15 through 17. "And the Lord took a man and put him in the Garden of Eden and work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" Do we listen to God when he tells us no? Don't do it. It's not safe. Now, I am a father. I have four little ones. Even though they're getting bigger, they're still little. The first word all of them learnt was no. No, don't put your hand on the stove. No, don't jump off the stairs. No, don't jump into the pool. No, don't. So their first word with me was no. No, no, no. We learned that from a very young age, but do we realize God tells us no? Do we listen to him? We all say, take that step of faith. If one of my answers was, if God's nudging you in a direction, take a step and see what it is. Take your step of faith and see, is that God pushing you in that direction? Or is it God saying, nope, nope, too far? But how many of us bull rush it and we sprint that way? God wants me to do this, so I'm going to throw everything into it before realizing that's not exactly what God wanted you to do. God was pushing you in a direction, but not exactly that one. But instead of taking a step to listen and see if that was a yes or a no, you ran through it. Later in the Bible, we see Moses as the example. Moses was born into a time where Pharaoh was worried about the Israelites. The Israelites were becoming too popular. Their population was growing too much. He was worried that they were going to revolt against Egypt. They were going to take over. So Pharaoh said, "Kill them. Take them all out. Kill all the baby boys. No one's left to fight." Moses' mom puts him in the basket, puts him down the Nile. He gets found by the Pharaoh's daughter, and they raise him. I've heard it said that when Pharaoh's daughter found him, and then Moses' mom became his nursemaid, that Moses could have actually lived with his parents, being the nursemaid, up until he was 6, 7. Maybe even a little older. So his foundation was growing up as an Israelite. Did he know who God was before he went to Pharaoh and lived in the palace and was given an education on what it was to be royal? Well, I kind of think he did, because he's seen what the Israelites were going through. He's seen one of them being mistreated, and he stood up for him. Now, he again went a little too far. He killed a guy. And then he ran for his life. He was afraid of the consequences for killing an Egyptian. So we find him with his new father-in-law, Jethro. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. "Now Moses was tending a flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock into a far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, a mountain of God. There an angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames from within a bush. Moses saw, though, that the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, 'I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn.' When the Lord saw that he had gone over to take a look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Do we fear what God wants to tell us? Some of us, God is pushing outside of our comfort bubble. God wants to stretch us. God wants to use us in a way that makes us go, "I don't like it. I don't like to publicly speak. I don't want to get up in front of a classroom and say anything." But God is nudging you, speaking to you, "Take that step." Some of us, we have a fear of failure. If I take the step, if I follow what God does, what happens when I fall flat on my face, when it doesn't work out? Because, you know, we have our own timetable. We have a list of things that have to happen our way, but God is asking us to do it His way. And His way might take a little longer. His way may not be the planned, perfect thing we have going on in our heads. When Moses knelt down, he was afraid to see the face of God. Now, that fear may not be afraid, it may be reverence. He was now speaking to the God he had heard about when he was a baby. He had known from Jethro, but now he gets to see him and talk to him. And what awe and splendor it would be to talk with God. So which fear is it? Either way, his face is in the ground. Then we have poor Samuel in the temple. And we know the story of Samuel. Samuel saying, God speaking to Samuel as he's in the temple and saying, "Samuel, Samuel." Samuel goes up and thinks it's somebody else speaking to him because he doesn't know the voice of God. So he goes to Eli and says, "What do you want?" And Eli goes, "I didn't call you. Go back to bed. You're waking me up. Don't bother me. I'm trying to sleep." Again, he hears God's voice, "Samuel, Samuel." Samuel gets up, goes to Eli, says, "What do you want? I have come. I'm willing to serve. What do you need?" Eli says, "I'm going to bed. Leave me alone." Finally, Eli tells Samuel, "It's not me. It must be from God." 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 8. The third time God called Samuel, "Samuel." Samuel got up and went to Eli. "Here I am. You called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go lay down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went to lay down in his place. The Lord came, stood there, called out at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then yet Samuel said, "Speak, your servant is listening." Do we take seriously the people we have let in our lives when they say God is speaking to us? Do we allow God to use them to help guide our lives as well? Because let's face it, we can all be stubborn. I did it for years. Told God no. Until somebody else told me, "You know, you do really well at this." And I'm like, "I don't want to do it." I told God no, and people kept urging me. People who were speaking with God, who knew God, who had a relationship with God, were speaking into my life, telling me the exact same thing God was trying to tell me, but I didn't want to listen to God. Frankly, I didn't want to listen to them either. I was comfortable doing what I was doing. And trust me, being up here is not always comfortable. Do we allow people to speak into us? Do we find people to speak into us? One of the things I told my teenagers, the 19 of them I had, was Find somebody older and wiser than you to speak into your life. Find that person that you trust. Find that person that follows God that can speak into your life and tell you you're doing a good job or you need to get back on the right path. Samuel had that person, Eli, in his life. And we can find other examples of that same thing happening in the Bible, of people helping other people stay on the right path. Because let's face it, we like to be comfy. We don't like to take that step. Next one we're going to look at isn't someone I think of when I think of when God speaks. But it's somebody that God spoke to in a way that changes the way we look at things. King Belshazzar. In Daniel chapter 5, we see his story playing out. He is a king of a conquering nation. He is a king that has taken over Israel, has inherited the throne of the kingdom of Israel. He is somebody that does not know who God is, but believes that his gods are just as good as this God Israel serves. So God, in his wisdom, shows up in his life to show that he is the God of God. In Daniel chapter 5, verse 4, as they drank wine and praised gods of gold, silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, suddenly fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on plaster of the wall near the lampstand in a royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. The king summoned his enchanters, astrologers, and diviners, and he said to the men who lived in Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have golden chains placed around their neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Again, he did not believe in God. He believed in many gods. He served many gods. He made sacrifices to many gods. And yet God showed up in his life. Why? Why would God speak to somebody who doesn't serve him? I hope God speaks to people who don't serve him, because how else do we know it's God? God showed up in my life when I didn't serve him, pointed me in the right direction. Later on, we read Daniel showing up to interpret the writing for him. A follower of God. One of his wise men. In fact, some people say that the Magi, the wise men of the New Testament, were descendants of Daniel's teachings and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's teachings that were part of the conquering nation. That those traditions fell down through the ages, and that became the wise man who followed Jesus. But Daniel went up to the king and told him what was said. How often are we willing to tell people what the Bible says when they don't believe in the Bible? We live in a world that wants to tell us, it's okay, do whatever makes you feel good. And I know that's not a new statement. Everybody here remembers that. When you were teenagers, you know, do whatever feels good. Your friends told you that. Everybody in the world has just told us that for years, thousands of years. But do we tell them there's a different way? Yes, it may make you happy, but what can bring you joy? Yes, it may satisfy a desire, but do you truly know what love is and connection? We live in a world where men can become women and women can become men. We live in a world where if I deny the service to somebody because they happen to be gay, then I'm a bigot. I'm standing on what I was taught, on the truth. And those words aren't going to be good in their ear. I mean, King Belshazzar was terrified of what he was going to hear from God. He turned pale. He shook. He fell to his knees. I think that sounds like he was afraid. But Daniel had the strength to say it. We have a whole book of writing of things that are wrong with this world that we speak out against, but we choose which ones we want to speak out against. It's easy to say, don't be an alcoholic. Unless alcoholism runs in your family. It's easy to say, it's easy to look at a group of teenage boys and go, how many of you watched porn in the last week? And see every hand go up. And society tells them it's okay. Boys will be boys. And we understand that there are things we shouldn't be doing. There are things we have to guard ourselves against. There are things that we have to call out. Now, at 15 years old, these young men called those things out in themselves. I asked a question, they answered it. They were all up at the altar praying, God, lift this from me. Take this away. One of them asked me to go with him to his youth pastor because he was afraid if I didn't go with him, he wouldn't go. Do we listen to God? Do we call those things out? Because if I didn't say it in that room, in that safe place with 19 of them, would he still be suffering? Would they still feel alone? Would they still feel too ashamed to mention it to their own youth pastor? Because I was the old guy in the room. I was the new guy. They could tell me whatever. I'm not going to see them until probably family camp. I'll probably see a few of them there. But I'm not the one speaking into their lives every single week. I'm not their parent. But I have to ask the hard questions. And for guys, that's a hard question. And for girls, the numbers are getting breaking even now. Last one I read said girls are almost up to 50% themselves addicted to porn. And yet, do we call it out? Do we ask those questions of our friends, our family? Daniel called it out. Daniel seen the writing literally on the wall and told him what God was saying. Do we follow that same writing? When God speaks, do we truly know it's his voice? Some of you have grown up in the church your entire lives. I didn't. I told you guys this before. I didn't grow up in the church. I knew who God was up here. Well, my parents told me who God was. I didn't know the stories. I knew the major ones, the ones they made movies about. But I didn't know any of that. Paul didn't know any of that. He knew all the knowledge up here, but didn't know anything here until he met Jesus. Acts chapter 9. Meanwhile, while Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, he went to the high priest and asked them for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so he can find any who belong to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice say, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Saul was a member of the synagogue. He was a priest. He did everything right by the Jewish laws. In fact, he goes on to say later that if anybody were to call in question his Jewish heritage and say that they are a good Jew, he is a better Jew by their standards. And yet, he had no idea who God was when God called out to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Do we know who God is when he speaks to us? Now, I can honestly say I have never heard God speak to me. I have never heard his voice. My teens ask me that. They go, "How do you know it's God?" And I said, "Everyone's different. I get feelings. I get nudges. I don't hear an audible voice. I wish I did. I wish I did." How many of you remember the movie, my mind just went blank, Bruce Almighty? How many of you remember that movie? Bruce is praying, and then he's driving down the road, and there's flying signs in front of him saying, "Stop, turn back," everything. I wish God would put on a neon flashing sign in my life telling me, "Go this way, don't go that one." I wish I could hear his voice audibly. I'm not there yet. But I follow God. The altar at Fairmount is set up kind of like a giant U. And they have the altar set up, and then they have a place behind the altar before the stage goes up. So as they asked for teens to come forward every single night at camp, all four nights, they had an altar call. For different reasons, but you got to go every single night. So they would ask, after they asked for the people who wanted prayer to come forward, they would ask for the leaders to come forward to pray for them. And then after that, they would have your friends come and pray behind you. But they realized if they asked for the friends to come and pray with them, there'd be no way for the adults to get up front. That's how many kids went to the altar. So as you are standing there as an adult going, who do you pray for first? Do you just start at one end and work your way around? Efficiency says yes. But you also feel. I felt. God led me to certain people to pray for. I got led to three girls praying for them, and then I realized one of my campers in my room came up to me. One of the girls was his girlfriend, and the other two were her friends, and he whispered it into my ear, "How do I pray for somebody at the altar?" Because he didn't know what words to use. I love that. 18-year-old kid, one of the older ones in my thing, asking, "How do I pray? How do I help them?" Later, I was led to a girl who was at the altar, and she didn't know why. She didn't know why she was there. She just knew God wanted her there. How do you pray for that? What words do you use to pray for somebody who has no idea why they need prayer? So God gave me some words to use. I told you after this, we go back to our cabin for about an hour before we do other fun things. Let's just say I didn't make it to my cabin that night. We stayed at the altar for almost an hour as she was working through emotions she didn't want to deal with. She didn't want to bring it out, but God kept on telling her she needed to. So we sat there. I didn't say a thing because I had no idea what to do. If Grace Hilty was here, she would tell you, I don't do well with girls that start crying on me. It doesn't go well. I have no idea how to comfort them. No. And she was. She was breaking down, what do I do? How do I help? I sat with her. I stayed with her as long as she needed me to. Luckily, one of her friends came up and sat with her and gave her a hug and did all that stuff that I'm not comfortable doing with a girl I don't know. But God spoke to her. May not have been audible words, but he was telling her what she needed to let go of. What she needed to be there for. I don't know how God speaks to you. The cookie cutter easy answer is read your Bible. Look at how God spoke to everybody, and God hasn't changed. But the best way is to talk to him. Pray. Seek him. Have that relationship. If you need to yell at God, David did. I suggest not doing it in your house with your family, but go outside and yell at God for a little bit. If you're in town, your neighbors will ask about it, and it will spread. Having a conversation with God, and I'm yelling at the top of my lungs, you're fine. It's okay. But when God speaks, listen to him. Get that relationship so you can see which direction he's pointing you. Because he wants to speak. He wants to speak into us, and he wants to use us to speak for him. And we have to have the courage to be able to do that. I had an awesome time at camp. I can't wait to go back next year. But before I do teen camp, next year I get to go to family camp. And I get to work not with teenagers, but with toddler nursery. And I get to tell them about Jesus. And I get to do coloring sheets and little activities with them all week. And then I get to go to the evening messages and I get to hear what the speakers are going to be talking about. I love going to camp. And if you can make it out there, even for a night, come out there. Because there is something different walking into a large group of believers. I love our church. I believe everybody here is here for the right reasons. God is here amongst us, but there is something different about going to a large gathering of people you may not even know, and you're all worshiping God together. It was the same thing down in Honduras, going to their church service. We couldn't understand a word they were saying. It was a Father's Day message, and we had to be told when to stand up as a father. But there was God there. He was moving in that church, just as he's moving in this church. And just like he's moving at Fairmount and what he did at Asbury, he wants to move like that every place we go. And it doesn't have to be the holy grounds of a church. It can be your house. It can be your place of work. It can be anywhere you go, everywhere you step. God should be right there with you. Allow him to speak to you. Bow your heads as we pray tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord God, for allowing us to gather here, for the rain that you gave us earlier. I pray, Lord God, that you continue to speak with us. You guide us. For those of us, Lord, that have felt your calling, that have felt what you want us to do, Lord God, let us stand firm in those convictions. You have placed us where you want us. For those of us who are still questioning, where do you want me, God? Answer those questions. Point us in the right directions. Nudge us, Lord God. If you have to, kick us. We're stubborn. But God, let us always drive to do what you want us to do, not what makes us feel good. Let us follow you. Let us make room for you in our lives. In your heavenly name we pray. Amen.